Good morning. If someone tried to sell you a dead cat, how would you know it's dead? Well, it doesn't move. It wouldn't purr. It might be stiff. You pick the tail up and the whole body would come up. It might stink. All signs that the cat you are being sold is a bad deal. It's not alive, but dead. If someone, a speaker, tries to sell you dead faith, how do you know it's dead? What signs are there that it's bogus, a fraud, heretical? We need to know because Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It better be authentic, or eternity will be a hot place. Our sermon this morning is titled, Retaking the Truth About Faith. Last time we talked about retaking the truth about repentance. And next time, Lord willing, we want to talk about retaking the truth about grace. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, he will tell you that he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you and him believe the same thing? No, because he defines Son of God differently than you define Son of God. It's the same terms, but different definition. Well, when someone talks about having faith, we dare not assume that their definition is the same as the biblical definition. Over the last 50 years, radically different definitions of faith have popped up in Bible-believing Christianity. If you look back through history, back through mainstream Christianity, faith always had the Lord Jesus Christ at its core. If you look at the first century church, back at the apostles, you see faith defined with the Lord Jesus Christ at its core. The most important question for us is, what faith have I accepted? Because the faith that's being peddled today is dead. It's not alive. It's the one that's being peddled, it stinks because the Lord Jesus Christ is absent from its core. What faith have I accepted? 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourself whether ye be in the, what? Faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that the Lord Jesus how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. True faith includes the totality of our being. First of all, it includes knowledge known by our intellect. It includes knowledge known by our intellect. Knowledge that God exists. Knowledge that Jesus Christ came to earth and died on the cross. Our intellect collects and processes and stores that knowledge, and it becomes part of our faith. Secondly, faith includes assenting, which comes through our heart, our emotions. To assent to something means to be in full agreement. From the bottom of your heart, you affirm that this is true. For example, if someone said, Brazil is a good place to live, in your intellect, you now have that knowledge. But if in your heart and your emotions you say, yes, I agree, Brazil is a good place to live, you are assenting to this knowledge. True Christian faith includes assenting. From the bottom of my heart, I affirm that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm in total agreement. It's not just a fact from history. It's not just knowledge. It's personal. In my heart. Thirdly, true faith includes trust, which is part of our will. Trust is the complete reliance on the character, ability, or truth of someone. When we trust someone, it means we have verified in our minds that this person is good to the core in whatever they promise. Trust is a word that results in action.
Trust the strength of the bridge? Well, you drive over it. Trust the ability of the surgeon? Well, then you let him operate. Trust the character of your financial planner? Well, you give him your money. Trust involves a willingness to surrender. In your intellect, you might have knowledge that Brazil is a good place to live. But in your trust, you say, honey, get our luggage bags. We're moving to Brazil. When one has true faith in Christ, it involves this trust, this surrender in your will. One does not have to do works to have faith, but one will have a trust in the integrity of Christ, trust in his person, and changes will result. Living faith then includes the whole of our being, our intellect, our emotions, and our will. Let's look briefly at four scriptures that illuminate true faith. First of all, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word substance indicates a foundation. It refers to something that you can stand on. Within each believer, the Spirit has revealed knowledge of this foundation, Jesus Christ, through which all the promises are received. The Spirit kindles a flame in our hearts, our emotions, in that we assent to these promises. Yes, I agree that in Jesus Christ, and I will trust him and have all these things through him. But notice in this verse, we also see trust. The evidence of things not seen. Evidence here could be translated conviction. Living faith convicts us. It's a certainty that controls our life. We are that convicted of the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then we trust him and we surrender to him and are totally committed to him. Second scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 6 and 7. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The phrase, must believe that he is. We must believe the knowledge God has revealed to us about himself. In our intellect, we comprehend and believe the fact of God. Then the next phrase, must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We assent from our heart, yes, I believe his promises. Yes, he will reward me. But faith also trusts. It says, them that diligently seek him. You will seek him. You will surrender and commit yourself to him. Scripture says even the devil believes God is. They have that knowledge. That isn't true faith. It includes surrender and commitment and trust. Scripture number 3, Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confess means to assent, acknowledge. Yes, I'm personally in agreement with all my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it doesn't stop there. And shall believe in thine heart. Believe means to entrust. In my will, in the deepest part of my being, I trust Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he is Lord, and I am totally committed to him. See, salvation is not simply knowledge of the cross. It's total agreement in the heart and total commitment to the integrity of Christ and reliance upon him. Scripture number 4, Matthew 8, verses 5 to 10. Matthew 8, verses 5 to 10. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. The account of the centurion, whose servant was at homesick. The centurion met Jesus away from his home. He came because he had this knowledge of who Jesus was. He came because he assented in his heart. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ can heal my servant. But notice how in his will, he also had that deep trust. Because in verses 7 to 9, he's saying, I trust you to just say the word and my servant will be healed. He's at home. I'm here. I trust you to just say the word and he will be healed. And then Jesus made that statement, I have not found so great a faith, not even in Israel. You see, living faith involves the totality of who we are. Living faith is more than knowledge. Living faith involves trust and commitment to Jesus Christ. Take, for example, the drug dealer in New York City. The grace of God calls him to repentance. He becomes convicted of his sinfulness, his deplorable condition. He repents of his sin, even though he doesn't yet really know what his sins are. And then the grace of God, it's a gift. The grace of God reveals to him Jesus Christ as the one who can free him from his sin. And so, in faith, he sees Christ as totally worthy of his trust. He gives his heart to the total essence of Christ. He surrenders to him, and the blood of Christ frees him from the burden and the corruption of sin. And at this time, he still doesn't fully know what Christ expects of him, but he is committed to following Christ, whatever he reveals that he should do. That's one example. Take the example of a young girl in a conservative Brethren church. Plain parents. Moral home life, great upbringing. The grace of God reaches out to her and convicts her or him that their heart is sick with sin, convicts her of her pride, of her envy, her selfishness. And she repents, and God's grace reaches out again and presents Jesus Christ to her as the one who she can turn to deal with her sin. And she, in faith, acknowledges Jesus Christ. She assents to his promises and trusts her life to him, and the blood of Christ cleanses her from all sin. You see, there is no difference between a New York drug dealer and a South Central PA, plain, conservative, moral girl. They both need God's grace to move them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To put Romans 10, verse 12, in my own way, it could say, for there is no difference between the New York drug dealer and the South Central PA conservative girl, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. In review, we saw three elements of faith. We saw four scriptures that illustrate these aspects. I want to answer the question I asked earlier, or at least try to answer. How can you recognize dead faith? Faith that is heretical. Faith that is apostate. To answer this question, we want to look at four satanic separations. Four satanic separations. First of all, Satan separates knowledge and assent from trust. Satan separates knowledge and assent from trust. It's popular to define faith in a way that doesn't include trust in Christ. All you need is knowledge about Christ. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Well, since you nodded yes, you're saved. Just acknowledge some facts about him. Just make a momentary decision. You're saved. Let me ask you this. Suppose you knew someone who was having heart surgery, and they told you that they have knowledge the surgeon will save them through the operation. But they also said they don't trust that surgeon's work ethic. They don't trust a surgeon's integrity. Sometimes he leaves tools behind where he works. And you would say, hold on. The operation is a product of the man. If you don't trust the man, how can you trust the operation? In Christianity, if you can't trust the man, Christ Jesus, if you can't trust his words, if you can't trust his integrity, how then can you trust the operation of salvation? A well-known Bible teacher, in a message about salvation, suggested that telling unsaved people that they must surrender to Christ is the same as preaching works, and that salvation is a gift from God given to people who believe the facts about Christ, whether they choose to obey him or not. I say, how sad. Dividing knowledge of Christ from trust in Christ and calling it faith. Satan has put this dead faith on the table, and it stinks, and it doesn't move, yet millions are eating of this deadly portion. Self-check. Do I have faith that involves my intellect, my emotions, and my will? Do I have total faith? Knowledge, assent, and trust. Have I surrendered to him? Have I committed my life to him? Do I just have knowledge about Christ my Savior? Or do I trust in Christ my Savior? Do you only believe he is? Or do you also believe he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? It's important we know, because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Secondly, Satan separates Jesus as Savior from Jesus as Lord. Over here in this corner is Jesus Christ, Savior. I want you to buy this product. You can get eternal use out of it. It's free. It's free. It's easy to use. Come and get it. And over in this corner is Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, you need to be careful about this purchase. It requires death to self. It requires contrition, humility. Maybe you should pass on it on this item. Maybe someday when you're older, you can purchase Jesus Christ as Lord. For now, you better stick with the Jesus Christ as Savior version. Brothers and sisters, can we have Jesus as Savior without, in faith, making him Lord? We can't. Acts 16, verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A.W. Tozer, years ago, speaking of the doctrine of accepting one of Christ's offices and rejecting another, said, the notion that we are so permitted is a modern-day heresy. I repeat, and like every heresy, it has had evil consequences upon Christians. No heresy is ever entertained with impunity. We pay in practical failure for our theoretical errors. Unquote. To believe in Jesus as Savior and not as Lord is as ridiculous as believing a parachute can save you if you jump out of a plane, but not trusting the ripcord and not trusting the material it's made of. It's one parachute. You must trust it completely. If we trust Jesus Christ to save us, we will have faith in all his work, in his integrity, faith in who he is. Self-check. Have you played pick
and choose with Christ? Have you divided him? Do you expect him to save you without having faith in him as Lord? If so, our faith is dead. Thirdly, Satan has separated the message of salvation from the Christ of salvation. Satan has separated the message of salvation from the Christ of salvation. Here are some typical imitations. Just believe in the blood for salvation. Just kneel at the cross. Or believe in the good news. Or believe his death paid for all your sins. The focus becomes faith in some facts about what Christ has done and not faith in Christ himself. Brothers and sisters, we are not saved by knowledge of the plan of salvation. Our salvation comes only by faith in Christ. As we believe in Christ, as we have faith in him, his integrity, God credits that to us as righteousness, and the blood of Christ is applied. You cannot have the blood without having Christ. You cannot have the cross without having trust in Christ. Fourthly, Satan has separated imputed righteousness from personal righteousness. Over here again, notice all these corners. Over here in this corner is a righteousness you get through the blood of Christ, your imputed righteousness. Over here in this corner is your desire for personal holiness. Grab the blood. Grab the righteousness of Christ. The stuff in this other corner, well, that's optional. The desire to be holy is something you can look into at a later time. That's if you feel like. Satan divides imputed righteousness from personal righteousness. Jude verse 3 and 4, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly man." Notice the next phrase. "Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, it's saying God's grace frees you, saves you, so now you're free to live in sin as long as you want. As you look through the entirety of Scripture, we see that those who through faith attain the imputed righteousness also have faith that desires personal holiness. James 2, 20-23. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." It's made to be that these are two separate things in two separate corners. But brothers and sisters, it's one event of faith. True faith, true belief, includes a desire to follow the words of Christ. It includes a surrender to him. Our works, I know, they can't save us even an inch. But we can't be saved until we trust Christ and surrender our total persons, our total lifestyle to him. We can't divide imputed righteousness from a desire for holiness. Have we separated knowledge and assent from trust? Have we separated Jesus as Savior from Jesus as Lord? Have we separated the message of salvation from the Christ of salvation? Have we separated the imputed righteousness from personal righteousness? If so, we have a dead faith. It won't move, and in the sight of God, it stinks. Is your faith dead or alive? You know, it's common today to hear talk about one accepting Christ. One choosing Christ, one accepting him. And it's almost like we put Jesus in a lineup. And we walk back and forth in front of Jesus. Should I accept him? Shouldn't I accept him? Should I accept him or shouldn't I accept him? The truth is, there is not one of us here who can choose Christ. Only he can choose you. It's like a father, and just try to picture this. It's like a father who chooses to pick his child off of a swing. He tries to pick her up. He chooses her, and she resists by wrapping her leg around the chain. The father chooses to keep pulling. She keeps resisting. If she quits resisting and goes into her father's arm, did she choose him? No. She simply quit resisting him. She put her trust in him. He chose her. Without his pull, she could not come to him. And even so, if she continues to resist and the father sits her down again, she can never come into her father's arms. Only his choosing of her will bring her into his arms. Christ has been calling on you to choose him. Christ has been calling on you to quit resisting, because he is choosing you. To let go, to trust him. Some of you who he has chosen are young and never made a profession of faith. Some of you who he has chosen are on the church roll, yet you are still resisting. You have knowledge of him. You have assented to him. But maybe you never trusted him. You never surrendered in faith to him. He has chosen you. If you keep resisting, he will let you down and you can never come into his arms. Quit resisting. We talked earlier about satanic separation. Well, someday Christ will separate those with dead faith from those with living faith. Matthew 13:47. And the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net which was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 3:15-17. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Revelation 20:11-12. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the book according to their works. Brothers and sisters, Christ will not judge us by looking in the church directory. He will not judge us by what family we came from. He will not judge you by the amount of service you perform. Only the real thing, true, living, genuine faith in Christ will put you outside of God's wrath and eternal judgment. Unless you have genuine faith, Christ will not be pleased, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And when God isn't pleased, his wrath will be eternally upon us. I want to close with this verse. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Are you in the faith? I ask you again, are you in the faith? May God bless you.